Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We'll follow up on 13th morning sermon on discernment, where we talked about rightly dividing the word of truth or accurately handling the scripture. 2 Timothy 3. 16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Woman of God too, but he's speaking to Timothy. And then verse 1 of chapter 4, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God, that we don't need to change it. It doesn't grow old. It doesn't lose its power. It is not required to have maintenance so that it can retain its significance. It is in itself significant, valuable, and sharp with no help from man, because it's your word, and that we can minister with it, we can be ministered unto by it. And Lord, we're told here about it, and as we have it, Lord, may we truly handle it properly. May the fruit of the scriptures be great in our lives and in those who we minister unto. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In North Carolina growing up, we lived near a recreational area. It's called Harmon Field. There were baseball diamonds there, or softball. Horse shows took place there for many years. The football field for the high school was down there. A little bit beyond that was tennis courts, and there was the high school itself on farther. So it was a pretty good area, picnic tables down there. And I was out walking near the house one day, and then our house is not really by the road near Harmon Field, but you know, in the wintertime, you could see it from the sunroom on the side of the house. It was not far away, just across the river, but driving, it'd take a mile or so. Well, I saw in a tree a kite. A kite had landed in the tree. What would happen was that you'd fly kites down in Harmon Field. If it got loose, well, they go wherever they go. Once it becomes detached, the kite just flies. It has no guidance. It has no place to be controlled. It will attach to whatever gets in the way. And you lose the function of the kite at that point. Once the kite hits something or crashes to the ground, usually, it's lost, especially if it came from Harmon Field. It was up in our tree near the house. I was hoping I could somehow it would fall out, but it was very well tucked in there. But it shows by illustration the same thing with our lives. People, if they just are not anchored down or held to something that is solid, well, they just fly off and they will attach to anything. And all the wild and crazy things that each age of humanity displays is pretty simple to understand. Having been detached from the Lord, people just fly wherever they fly, and they land wherever they land, and they destroy themselves and their lives when they crash. If our modern times has taught us nothing else, it's that there's no limit to how ridiculous and loony and crazy and far-fetched the ideas of our world are once we have become untethered from the Lord. Really, anything is possible. The mind of man is a wondrous creation. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. But when it is unmoored from God, when it just runs on its own, when it just flies in the breeze with no guidance, well, then that life crashes. Sometimes for a kite to get to our house and where it was, it had to go across the river, over a lot of trees, over some fields, and finally hit up on our hill in a tree there. So it had to, for a while, seem like, wow, I'm free. I don't have to be guided by that person down on the ground, but then it crashes. Kites that you fly successfully, you end up pulling them in. Might take a while if all the strings out on it, but you pull it in, you can use it again for another day. But without that, there's just everything is possible. We have the capability to do all sorts of things, which in the eyes of God and even man, it's just way away from the design that God has made for us. And having attached to the tree, well, that pretty well ends it. And maybe at that point, you have to just, you ignore it, you can't find it, or you just throw it away. Now, this chapter 3, begins with warning about the last days. If you look up to verse 1 of chapter 3, and we went through these not too long ago in another series about the character of the end times. Verse 1 says, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Just reading through that is like reading a newspaper today. People being irreconcilable, there's no forgiveness. People don't forgive others. People sometimes are, I think, often tricked, or they're weak and they make an apology for something they shouldn't have made an apology for because they didn't do anything wrong. But they're trying to get out from under the fire of a Twitter mob. Then they say, "I'm so sorry," but they're never forgiven. They're irreconcilable. They will not forgive, which is a mark of an unchristian person. Haters of good. You know who people got mad at? That kid that stopped a mass shooting in that mall because he illegally, according to the mall policy, he had a carry permit, but he was not supposed to carry his gun into the mall. So when the guy started opening fire, killed 3 people, wounded 2 others, he opened fire from, they said, 40 yards with a handgun and hit the guy 8 times out of 10. And they were fussing at the guy for bringing the gun into the mall and stopped the threat. That's how wild things have gotten. The scarier part then in verse 5 is they hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, void. Such men as thee. So that's how it starts. Timothy, like all of us, has to live in that kind of world. And in the last days, which really go all the way back to this time, this is a treacherous time. It is a difficult time. Because it's like trying to stand up in a current of water at the beach. A strong current just will sweep you away. And that's the figure that is used or could be illustrated here. That these people are just all around us, and we must be different. It says verse 6, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. These people are those that we have to deal with. And he says, that's really the context in which we live. So Paul says in verse 5, avoid these men. But Timothy was a follower of righteousness. That means he was courageous too. Verse 10, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And then he says in verse 13, above our text, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's the double-edged sword of an evil man, is that he also is deceived. He is deceiving and being deceived. You, however, verse 14, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So Timothy is commanded and has been his practice to continue in the things he has learned. Now there's a man who stands out in this wicked world. Peter says we're like stars in the universe in this dark world. And so that's what we have to do. If you don't stand, you get swept away by it. And the anchor then is given. Verse 16. He's not just exercising some kind of human moral courage, but as was already mentioned in what the verses I've read, in the things he's been taught, verse 16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So how does this man in this time, with all of these enemies, all this wickedness, how does this man maintain character and it be profitable in his labors? And it is the word of God that is inspired by God. Now, that is the doctrine of inspiration. The Bible, I said this morning, was a book that in language is like the newspaper or any book. Language has laws. Language has words, grammar. It leads to an understanding of what is being communicated by the words. We want to say something, we have words that very clearly say it. We don't use code. It's the same language as we speak and understand, so there's no translation problem. We know what's being said. Kids know what's being said when they don't do it. They know. People are able to communicate by language. The scriptures Although it is like all other books in the regard to the language, in regard to its source, it is different. It is written by God. It is inspired by God. God's message is inerrantly conveyed to mankind by the Holy Spirit. So men of God speak as they're moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, would guide you into all truth. When he left, the Spirit would remain and guide them into truth. The Spirit of God, through the apostles in the Old Testament, prophets, you know, Moses, and all different ones that wrote the scriptures, the Holy Spirit inspired those words. They use their own vocabulary. They use their own style. But the Holy Spirit preserves the writing from error and writes for what God wants preserved in the canon of Scripture for salvation, to lead us to Christ. So the entire Bible, from Genesis through Revelation, is inspired by God. It is infallible, inerrant. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And it says it is that kind of book that is profitable for teaching. Now, you can teach anything, and in some churches, when they have teaching, they teach anything. But that might not be profitable. What is profitable is the Word of God. So we teach the Word of God. It is profitable for teaching and for these other things that are necessary in our personal relationships and our ministry, for reproof. Reproof is when you tell someone that something they're doing is wrong. A lot of that's not happening. You keep hearing of things in the world where something's happening, and you say, didn't someone tell that person not to do that? Some kids, you wonder where their parents ever were. One of those kids, one of the shootings, he's just an awful person. And he says the stupidest things. And you keep wondering, I wondered a long time ago, where is this kid's parents? I mean, he was 18 years old and he started spouting off all this stuff. He's what, 22 now or something? Reproof is when you tell someone, you're not supposed to do that. And hopefully they take it, they stop. So it also mentions correction there. The Bible is good for correction, not just reproof, but then it shows you the right way to go. Don't go that way, but go this way. You're going down the wrong way here, go this way, you're going the right way. The Bible is perfect for that because it's the message of God. If you're going the way that God says, then you're going the right way. Also for training in righteousness. It speaks of someone whose ways are conformed to the scriptures and not to the people around you. Now, it mentioned that Timothy lives in this wicked age just like we do. Ours is probably a lot more wicked. But he is able to stand in that age and be righteous in that age because of the Word of God. He's absolutely founded on the rock of truth. You notice that in this world, everything that today is in vogue will in a few years be completely not the focus anymore. Something else will be. And you're saying, well, I can't wait till we stop focusing on all the things that people focus on today. But it'll probably be worse later if you judge based on what we've seen. But it always cycles. You're not ever able in the world to stand on something and know that it'll always be something you can stand on. But in the Bible, we can do that. We're absolutely founded if we're founded on the words of Christ. It's not just someone else's preference. That always changes. People prefer things and they tell others and they have influence for a while and people follow them for a while and then they don't follow them anymore because they're past. With the Bible, you don't get past the Bible. The Bible doesn't get to where it's no longer the main thing. In the eyes of God, it remains the same. It's not the latest advice or philosophy of the world. That's what the Bible is given to keep us from, to keep us from being tossed about by every wind of doctrine and the trickery of men. That's what the world lacks. When the world puts out something, it's even ludicrous and nonsensical. Well, then they follow it. But the man of God, the Christian, doesn't follow that. It keeps him from the latest trends and the latest departures from truth. Keeps us sane. It's not new and untested. It's not something to try. The Bible is proven just from being given to us by God. It's not something that turns us into another direction that's wrong. It means it's not fallible, it's infallible. A lot of things that we even have done for years in society at some point, especially some scientific theories, end up being passé. They don't hold anymore. Once you find out certain things in more technology being used and such, if it's true technology, then it goes away. It's not exactly the same. You know, Einstein's theories and all of that, at some point they get analyzed and they get changed somewhat. The Bible's not like that. It doesn't mislead us. It's something that is beneficial in that it says it makes a man of God adequate, equipped for every good work, to be trained in righteousness and to live that way. That's a solid person. You don't need a fancy degree in order to do work for the Lord. You need the scriptures. School is fine. As you know, I went to Bible college. It helped me a lot. It taught me a lot. We lived it for 4 years, except during the summer breaks and such. We just lived and breathed all that for 4 years. And it is, you just learn a lot in that amount of time. And that's a great benefit if the school's good. If they're not good, they end up being more of a curse. I've mentioned before, Doc mentioned it before me, Southern Baptist colleges used to make students worse the longer they were there. They were better as freshmen. They were worse as seniors. If they went on to grad school somehow, seminary, well, they got worse there. So if you go 3 years of seminary, 4 years of a Christian Southern Baptist college, well, you'd have 7 years, and you'd be worse after 7 years than you were on the first day. That's the opposite of what you want. I don't know how they are now. Some are, I'm sure, that way still. I've heard in some cases that they've had a revival in that regard, and so I'm thankful for that. It's good. But you don't need that. You need to rightly handle the word of truth. You need to, as we saw this morning, you know, keep it straight. And I mentioned context and various other things that people instruct us from in the laws of language. That was a course we had at Columbia Bible College. And I've taught that here in ETS. But this is equipment. This makes you adequate. Not everybody knows the same. Not everybody's called to the same. Not everybody's got the same capacity to retain knowledge or to organize it in their heads. There's always going to be somebody smarter than you. But you won't need to get a fancy degree to serve the Lord. I mentioned Dwight Stone. Dwight Stone was not asked to speak at the local Christian school in Rutherford, North Carolina, while he was pastor there because he has no degree. But Dwight knows the scriptures is better than just about anybody. And he was adequate, extremely fruitful in his ministry because of the Word of God. That was his focus. By being focused on the Word of God, he was equipped, able to minister, able to teach, able to do what his calling was. He was equipped for every good work. And if you look on in chapter 4, then, is a charge that is given by Paul to Timothy. And this charge is made in the presence of God and Jesus Christ. It has a very official sound to it. That Paul is saying what is in the mind of God, the Father and the Son. Irene is here. And it is a solemn charge that he should, verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Preach the word. That preaching is not just, you know, what I do in a sermon. It is not just for preachers. It means proclaim aloud, announce, mention publicly. If you talk about the truth, you're in essence forthtelling, preaching the truth. First Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. That's for everybody, every Christian, to be ready to give a defense, to be ready to speak of what the Bible says. It doesn't mean you preach. It doesn't mean you have the skill to preach. It doesn't mean you're going to teach in an official capacity. But every person is to always be at the ready to speak the word. We should know it. Be ready in season and out of season. That just basically means that sometimes the Bible is welcome, and sometimes it's not. Sometimes people are eager to hear. Sometimes they're not. Sergius Paulus, we saw this morning, he was eager to hear. Elymas, a sorcerer, he didn't want him to hear. In our day right now, we're out of season. People are all big on, what Congress might do or what the colleges are saying or what philosophy is, but it's out of season. Not everywhere. Our churches, it should always be in season, but in society, whether it's welcome or not, we should be committed to speak the truth. And in our day, it's not going to be welcome, but the Bible is still the same book, even when it's out of season. It doesn't become powerless out of season. People don't want it, but it could be just as powerful. It's just as powerful as it always is. It's just that the world might be unwilling to hear it more. but still we preach it because it's still the power of God. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Let me focus on that last phrase first. With great patience and instruction. If you preach, if you teach, if you witness, it must be with great patience and instruction, because the first bit of it will discourage you many times. It's always nice to find someone who has thought about it and eager, and the Lord has dealt with their heart, and their hearts are open to know more about Christ. Most of the people you run into won't be that far along. They may be crusty. At first, that might be just planting the first seed and hope it doesn't fall by the wayside. They're not open to it. Well, you'll be discouraged if you're easily moved by their resistance. But you have to do it with great patience, not just regular patience, but with great patience and instruction. You keep on with it. Don't give up on it. It's not like it's our word, it's the word of God. So reprove, rebuke, exhort. Depends on where a person is. Reprove means to bring to light, to expose, to convict, to correct. That's not what the world does. The world affirms. And the word of God reproves. It doesn't do a sinner any good if they're living in sin to be told that their sin is understood by God and that they don't have to change. But when you reprove someone, you bring sin to light. When sin is brought to light, that brings conviction by the Holy Spirit and a desire to escape the conviction and to correct. The other word is, next word is rebuke, means to censor, to warn. It refers to stopping something that is happening. Someone's doing something in the midst of evil, and you rebuke that on the foundation of the word of God. Exhort is the third word. It means to come alongside, to encourage and build up and lead someone out of their bad way. It's a good partner to reprove if they are convicted, and then disciple. You lead them out of their bad way. The Bible is the basis for that. Again, we're not depending on some sort of program. The Bible is our program. And any program that uses the Bible, any approach that focuses on the Bible. And then we're told verse 3, and we wonder when this will happen, huh? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myth. So Paul's saying to Timothy, preach the word, because the time's coming when they won't want that. Preach it in season, out of season. You just keep on it, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It means they can't take it. They refuse to repent. They don't believe it's righteous what you speak from the word of God. They love their sin too much, and they would rather be affirmed in it. So they find someone who will speak words that their ears are tickled by, not convicted. And you don't have to force that. If you preach the word, it will not tickle ears. But when you want your ears tickled, you go away from the word, and you get people, teachers, in accordance to their own desires, to say what they want said. That's going to be a popular preacher in some places. They pay him a lot of money. Just tell them that everybody's okay. You're all fine. They'll smile and go home and still be lost. They'll turn away their ears from the truth, verse 4, because the truth hurts. And we'll turn aside to myths, made up stories. Anything that's out of line with the Bible that says that you can prosper in unrighteousness is a myth. It cannot ever happen. You can't prosper in fantasy land. You can imagine that you're retired, that you got plenty of money coming in, but if you're not really retired and don't have plenty of money coming in, you're not going to be able to pay the bills. You can't live in fantasy land. So people today who turn away from the truth because they only want to hear what's favorable, well, they're deceiving themselves. And so they seek teachers that will deceive them. They seek to be deceived. That's not accurately handling the word of truth. That's ignoring it or twisting it. And one popular myth is that the Bible is full of myths. So he says finally in verse 5 to stay the course, Timothy, be sober, keep your mind clear. A clear mind is a mind that follows the scripture. A clear mind is one that handles the scriptures properly, accurately. Endure hardship. Don't let anything in the world, any hardship, knock you off the word of God. Do the work of an evangelist, preaching the gospel, and fulfill your ministry. All of that while holding on to the word of God. Again, you don't have to go to school for that. You have to adhere to the Bible. Your ministry will be different. Your function in the world will be different. The fruit we bear will be different. The people that you reach that nobody else can reach. Things you can do, nobody else can do. You have relationships with people nobody else has. You have gifts, of course, that nobody else has a place with that. You're unique in that way. So he just keeps here. All he says is, you know, Timothy, you don't have to manufacture. You don't have to infuse life into the word of God. You just have to follow it. Preach it. They don't want it. Doesn't matter. God wants it. Preach it. Sometimes people will fuss. Oh, preach it. If your mind is clear, you never stagger away from it. You'll always live in reality by following the word of God. Because it is, as is portrayed here, the word of God, inspired by God, given to us by God. We have no right, nor do we have any reason to ever depart from it. Let's pray. We thank you for your word, Lord, that it is what you say it is. Not one jot or tittle will pass from the law till all is fulfilled. You are, Lord, the author of Scripture. We thank you. Lord, may we have the wisdom and the perseverance in this wicked world to maintain the course. In Jesus' name, amen.